Our present reflection, therefore, is on preparation for prayer. Immediately in order we distinguish between what we call remote preparation and proximate, the technical term, or more popularly meaning immediate preparation. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of this subject, preparation for prayer. And the reason, of course, is that when we pray, we are in communication with God. But in any normal conversation, interchange of ideas among us human beings, it would be unthinkable if we didn't come somehow prepared. Imagine our having a class. It wouldn't be a class unless I came prepared. And some of this preparation, like this chart on the preparation for prayer, there are years of preparation behind one sheet of paper. And the more important the conversation with whomever, the more preparation we make. Common sense. Well, I learned to engage in, and that's what prayer is, conversation with God. Who do we think we are? And we can enter into conversation with the Creator of the universe and come unprepared. In any case, we distinguish between in all preparation as disposition and immediate preparation as anticipation. What do we mean? First, by remote preparation for prayer on three levels: faith, hope, and charity. If I'm to engage in prayer, I must believe. What must I believe? I must believe that when I am speaking to God and all that I can see His will, a picture or a statue or nothing, I must believe that God is present. Because you don't engage in prayer and call it prayer if you don't, well, think somebody is there you're talking to. Prayer is not a monologue, just for the record. Prayer is conversation. I must therefore believe there is someone that I'm talking to, that I'm not, as the expression goes, talking to myself. Faith, therefore, is indispensable. But then immediately, what a difference between knowing that God is everywhere and believing, I change the verb, and believe that God is not everywhere in the same way. My favorite definition of nothing is where God is absent. Because until God created the world out of nothing, hell, what else except God existed? Nothing. God then must be present everywhere. Otherwise, what we now call something would be what it was before it became what it is, which is nothing. However, my faith tells me that God is not present everywhere in the same way. Thus, is God present in this room? He better be. Otherwise, nobody else would be here. Except who? Except God. There wouldn't be any tables. No room. In plain Anglo-Saxon, no nothing. God, therefore, must be present wherever anything exists. But watch this. God is as present wherever He is present as His presence produces correspondingly different effects. Is God then present in the air we breathe? Yes, He is. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any air to breathe. Thanks, Lord, for being in the air. Is God in us? He better be. Otherwise, we wouldn't be. Is God equally present in the air and in us? Well, we don't want to say so. Because God is producing, we hope, a deeper, a greater, and surely a more satisfying effect in having produced us than in the air which we breathe. But notice, I'm talking the language of faith. But I go on. Is God everywhere? Is God everywhere?
Yes.
Is Christ everywhere?
Yes.
Let me repeat the question. Is God everywhere?
Yes.
Unanimously?
Yes.
Is Jesus Christ everywhere?
Yes.
Well, is Christ everywhere as God?
Yes.
Was Christ as God on earth before the incarnation?
Yes.
If you knew all the answers, you'd be wasting your time coming here. Was Christ as God present on earth before the incarnation? Or was God present on earth before the incarnation?
Yes.
Is Christ God?
Yes.
Is He the second person of the Trinity?
Yes.
Was the second person of the Trinity on earth before the incarnation?
Yes.
A little hesitation on this side of the room. Of course. The second person of Christ as God had to be present. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been a Mary. There wouldn't have been an angel. And there could not have been an incarnation. So God was on earth and is on earth everywhere. However, when we ask Christ, If Christ is God, he is everywhere, and he is. Is Christ as the God-man everywhere? No. No. As you know, Martin Luther, back in 1517, lost his faith. That's what happened. A Catholic priest lost his faith in his own priesthood. Well, that's simple and that tragic. So that logically then, he denied the real presence. He denied that the priest can do anything or does anything when he pronounces the words, "This is my body, this is my blood." The famous syllogism of Martin Luther, I don't believe I've given it to you here in class. He denied the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Did we have the famous Lutheran syllogism? Christ is God. Is that true?
Yes.
Christ is God. God is everywhere. Is that true?
Yes.
God is everywhere.
Yes.
Therefore, that was Luther's famous syllogism. Therefore, said Luther, therefore, Christ is everywhere. Is that true?
No.
You better explain yourself. Christ is present everywhere as God, but he's not present everywhere as the God-man. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, and Mary held him in her arms, where was Christ? You know, in Mary's arms. Was Christ in the straw in which he lay? Was Christ in the air that, say, that young child just born was breathing?
Yes.
As God.
Yes.
But don't you dare say, you want to remain a Catholic, that Christ was present either then or now everywhere as the God-man. There are many errors. In fact, as I'm sure you know, the Church of God in our days, I know of none that is more devastating than this one. So why reserve the Blessed Sacrament? Why have tabernacles? For that matter, why have Catholic churches? Unless we believe. That would be part three, remember, of our treatment of the Eucharist. Unless we believe of the same identical Jesus Christ who Mary held in her arms on Christmas morning and who is now at the right hand of his Heavenly Father, that same identical God become man is present in the Holy Eucharist. Identical, identical. And consequently, back to our subject, preparation for prayer. Remote preparation is a disposition, our faith. And our faith is not just believing. Oh, my friends, it's not just believing. Believing in what? What do I believe when I say that I believe in God or I believe in Jesus Christ? Because if I'm going to pray, I better be talking to somebody. And I better realize, and the word is realize, that I'm in communication with someone, and that someone is always in communication with me. In fact, is God thinking of us even when we're not thinking of Him?
Yes.
Is God loving us even when we are not loving Him?
Yes.
Is God talking to us even when we're not talking to Him?
Yes.
And all we're doing when we're praying is finally, He says, well, it's about time. I've been talking to you for hours. Thanks for even paying attention. Am I making sense?
Yes.
There is not talking in a vacuum. So faith. Secondly, hope. We're talking about the preparation for prayer. The bedrock foundation of prayer is faith. An enlightened faith. An understanding faith. Faith that makes sense to me. Faith that has meaning is not just a list of pious syllables. But hope. Most prayers of most people, most of the time, are asking for what? May I ask? Oh, by the way, I bring an aged couple communion whenever I am in Detroit during the week. 4 o'clock is my scheduled time to bring them Holy Communion. And this time they had their three-year-old granddaughter. And she might be a little older, but I think she was just three. And I asked her, I want to talk, you know, I want to talk to your children. So I asked her a question. When we talk to God, should we ask for what we want or what we need? And that child said, what we need. Well, that child has the faith. Consequently, our hope is indispensable for prayer. Because the essence of hope is a confident desire of obtaining what God has promised. And the key word is confident desire. You name it, and we desire all kinds of things. Hope is a confident desire of obtaining what God has promised. But, and being God, He can lay down the conditions. He's inside. The door is closed. He wants to open the door. But He wants us to rap, remember? Oh, gosh. Doesn't He know what we need? Sure He does. Why does He want us to rap at the door? He wants us to realize that we need Him. It's that simple. If there's anything deep in the human heart, hope you believe me, it is, we want to be needed. Do you agree?
Right.
Notice how I've combined the two words. We want to be needed. We need to be needed. God wants us to express our need of Him. And so we rap at the door. No answer. So you're up again. No answer. So then we pound. But our faith tells us he's inside. Consequently, hope has trust in God's promises, and hope has desire for heaven and for grace. And that, by the way, is not unimportant. We see that hope is necessary as a precondition for prayer. Well, if it is, and we're asking for what, let's say, we want, and we hope that we also need it, what does God promise to give us? With 1,000 times 10,000 things we ask for in prayer. What's the bottom line, the foundation, below the rug, down to the flat floor beneath? What is it that we really need?
Grace.
On earth we need what?
Grace.
When our body dies we need? What do we need when our body dies? By the way, you know, we never die. You know that, don't you? See, we never die. That's a mistake. Bad grammar, bad theology. When our body dies, what is the great desire of our soul? It's heaven. So that all we are really, from the viewpoint of God, that by the way is the only viewpoint that really counts, from the perspective of God, the object of our prayer, no matter what we are asking for, from His perspective is always either grace we need on earth or the heaven we're looking forward to in eternity. So that sure, I'll be clear. No matter what we're asking for in prayer, unless it is a grace. Hope I'm clear. Whatever we're asking for in prayer, if what we're asking for is not a grace, should God give it to us? No. No, of course. Much of what we ask for in prayer is what we call external grace. These are things outside of us, people, places, things. If we're out of employment, we ask for a job. If we're not married, we want a married one. Pray, Lord, send me a good, loving, lifelong spouse. However, unless that job or that spouse is to be a channel of grace for me, do I want God to hear my prayer? No. Gee, I never thought of that. In other words, the object of our hope is always, no matter what we ask for, I repeat, on earth, whatever would be, either grace as such or a channel, a vehicle of grace, in order to provide me with the means I need to reach my heavenly destiny. And of course, I'm always praying that I might reach that home for which I was made. And finally, as a remote preparation, precondition, if you wish, for my life of prayer, charity. And the love of God in Himself and for us. In other words, if I'm to pray, I must love God. Because, frankly, I wouldn't even pray if I didn't love God. The hardest thing we find in human relationships is to engage in conversation with somebody that we don't think cares for us. And of course, being human, we all tend to reciprocate. Even to open my heart in prayer. And by the way, praying is not just, oh no, not mainly opening the mouth. It's opening the heart. My heart must be open to God in loving Him. Otherwise, as we know, I repeat, from our own human relationships, the hardest thing on earth is to talk to somebody. You always want to use the word talk at somebody who we're not sure they love us or we love them. And we love somebody. That's why, by the way, in all good monasteries and convents over the centuries, there has been, in case you never heard, the rule of silence. If we love somebody, tell us something new. We like to talk to that person, right? So I must love God if I'm going to pray. And what a barometer of our love of God, if we judge that love by how much and how deeply and how fervently we pray. And charity has love of God for us. He loves us. In other words, you are to love God not only for Himself, you're to love Him because, hear it, He wants to do good for us. Can we love God and expect us and ask God to reward us? Sure. That's why we're all children. Pardon me. We should all be children in relation to God. There's one thing I've watched them that children are asking for, looking for, wanting, is
love.
I did tell you, didn't I, about the mother in O'Hare Airport? Remember?
No.
Trying to make a telephone call. Again, about a three-year-old boy. This time a boy. Mother's putting a call, pay phone in O'Hare. She was holding on for dear life with one hand to the telephone, the other hand to the receiver. A boy was pulling her left leg, and he didn't want it to. Well, continue with the conversation. He wanted her attention. I watched it. Oh, what a spectacle. I want to say the mother won. She finished her telephone call before the boy pulled his mother away from the telephone. Then when she finished the call, then of course, he got what he wanted. You're always, always asking for something. And the most important thing we're always asking from others, would you please, please show me that you care. Show me that you love me. And of course, my friends, we better know how we are to love. I did tell you, you don't go down the main street, say, of Ann Arbor, and go around embracing everybody in sequence. By the sixth or seventh person, you'll be taken into protective custody. Also, we ought to pray as we should. We must have charity as love for others. First of all, for the other, who is God. In fact, in teaching comparative religion over the years, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, whatever, I told my students, there is one definition of God that I've come up with that is common to all the religions, ancient and now archaic or still living, whether Christian or not. The one definition of God that is common to every religion is God is the totally other. The otherness of God is unlike anything, anyone. He is absolutely unique. And in fact, that total otherness is my theological definition, now in Christian terms, of holiness. When the angels, as we're told in the Old Testament, chant the hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts," that holiness is God's total otherness. Absolutely unique. And his uniqueness, as we know, is such that he alone must exist. Do any of us need to exist? No. And to get that through our brain, that's why he has us. Begin as what? Before we were conceived, what were we? Nothing. And the word is nothing. And we're going to pray. I'm not drawing on any kind of fertile imagination. The first, most elementary, foundational condition for prayer is to realize my own utter, and I mean in the most superlative sense, utter nothingness. And yet, this all-holy, infinite, almighty God has created me. He could have made me a puppy, or a kitten, or a shrub, or a tree. Or he wanted something big, could have made me, well, one of the planets. Thanks. But he gave me a mind and a will, a mind with which I can know him, and a will that I might love him. That's why we've got a mind and a will. The main, basic reason we've got a mind and a will. And I know who God is, whether I will love him, and of course, pay the price. But my friend, I'm speaking to people I feel safe, given my chronological age. The years fly away like, how do you want to say days? Like seconds. Like a flash. What mountains we can make of the molehills of life and not be constantly, as much as we can, conscious of the one from whom we came and for whom we remain. All of this is locked up in the remote preparation. But one more thing before we leave that remote preparation. If we're going to pray, and not just pray because, well, all right, I got a prayer. But love to pray, want to pray, enjoy prayer. We must look to our practice of charity towards others. In other words, God has put other people into our lives for a reason. Sometimes you wonder, if you draw on the resources of our faith, Lord, I know you had to make other people, but why? This person. So that by loving that person, and the more difficult that person is, I'm speaking from 44 years of priestly experience, the more difficult that person is in our lives, the harder that person is for us to love and give ourselves to. And we seem to be getting nothing else in return except cold indifference or worse. God, then, I mean it, is shaping us for very close intimacy with Himself. Oh, what an autobiography I could write, which I plan never to publish. The price of prayer is a selfless love of others. Because then you'll tell the Lord, Lord, whom else do I have? He'll tell us, I'm so happy you're learning. Really, no one but me. Human beings will disappoint us. Pardon me. Thank God. All of this is locked up in the practice of charity. And now, for the preparation for prayer on the immediate or proximate level. Another name we've given this is anticipation. In other words, if we're going to pray, first of all, pray at all. But pray well. Because the purpose of this course, by the way, is not just to, well, give you some new vocabulary and keep you, well, I hope, spiritually, I don't want to say entertained. It's to bring you closer to God. There are three basic responsibilities. One for the mind, one for the will, and one for the body. First, for the mind. This is one place where segregation has a profoundly spiritual meaning. I won't begin to pray until I first begin to think of whom? Of God. We don't have to begin to think of ourselves. You're always, congenitally, spontaneously, inevitably. And let me tell you, day and night, I tell people, if ever you have a totally selfless dream in which you are not the centerpiece of the dream, call me up, collect. because then you have a psychological experience that is most unusual. We don't even ask ourselves, what do we mean when we say that somebody is thoughtful? We don't mean thoughtful of himself. Everybody is thoughtful of himself.